I want to look at the passage that we heard from 1 Corinthians this morning, the beginning of which, what we heard was this. Now let's talk about food that has been sacrificed to idols. You think that everyone should agree with your perfect knowledge. Well, knowledge may make us feel important. It is love that really builds up the church. The King James version of this is, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, which is a wonderful, compact version of what's being said. I want to start first and talk about what this is all about with this food sacrifice to idols so that we understand the context that Paul was addressing. It was common in the days that Paul was teaching and common in the city of Corinth, which is where the church that this letter was written to was, that the common people met socially in the temples of all of the idols, of all of those gods. And they would bring food there to be sacrificed, but only a small portion of that food would be sacrificed, and then the balance of it would be consumed among much revelry and drunkenness, and in some cases a lot of unrestrained sexual activity. And that was the big center of attraction for everybody in the town, and people went there socially and enjoyed themselves there socially. It's also true that when you went to a butcher shop in one of those towns and bought meat, the meat may well have come in straight from the farm, or it may have come into the butcher shop through the temple, because the priests would sacrifice only a portion of the meat that was brought there. This is in the pagan temples. And then what was left over, they would give or sell to the butchers, and then the butchers would provide that as meat to the populace who came in to buy meat. And so many people in these towns, when they became Christians, then became very concerned that if they went to the butcher shop, the food they would be buying there might be tainted, not in a biological sense, but in a spiritual sense, because it had come from the altar of an idol. And they wouldn't know. It wasn't labeled in the butcher shop. This straight from the farm, this from the sacrifice. And so the conscience of many of those Christians bothered them about buying meat in the butcher shops because it might have been sacrificed to idols, and they didn't want to participate in idol worship in any way, shape, or form. So that's the context in which this letter was written. Now, or this portion of the letter. Now, there were other people there who were Christians who perhaps had been Christians longer or who had studied more completely, who knew that idols aren't anything. They're just pieces of stone or wood. And so their view would be, it doesn't matter if the meat was sacrificed to an idol, it's still just meat. I mean, it's not like it got polluted because it was happened to go through the hands of one of these pagan priests first. It's just meat. It won't hurt us. And so we're perfectly free to eat it. And what Paul is saying is, you're right. That is true. They are just pieces of wood, pieces of stone. There are no real gods there, and meat sacrificed to idols, it doesn't matter if you eat it. But the difficulty is, if you use your knowledge, your spiritual knowledge about that, in a way which causes basically either new Christians or Christians whose conscience is bothered by eating meat to idols, if you cause them to stumble, then you've committed a sin. What he's saying basically is, you could, by showing that you don't care about eating it for idols, meat that was sacrificed to idols, mislead them into thinking all of this idol worship stuff is okay. It would be a mistake that they would make in that assumption, but you could mislead them that way, and then they might fall back into their old practices. That's it in a nutshell. What we need to remember about Paul is a couple of things. One is, Paul is not a lawgiver. There are times when Paul talks about God's laws and explains them and helps us understand them. But by and large, what Paul is a wise counselor. He helps us understand both how to respond to God's law and how to apply it in given situations. He doesn't give law. And so, for example, some folks in reading Paul in Ephesians 5:18, where he says, don't get drunk on wine, take that as a law, which means, don't ever drink wine, because they misunderstand what Paul is doing. What he actually said was, don't get drunk on wine. He didn't say don't ever drink wine. In fact, we also know that he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23, don't drink only water. You ought to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach because you're sick so often. Now, I suppose we could turn that into a law too. Well, got to drink some wine all the time because I'm sick often. In fact, that's what medical science would tell us today, that it's actually good for your heart to have a glass of wine each day. So we see Paul saying two different things, maybe, in two different places, and we could say, well, he contradicts himself. Or we could get confused if we think he's a lawgiver. But he's not. He's really a counselor trying to give us good insight into how to live. And that's what's going on here in 1 Corinthians 8. Corinth was a wild and liberal church. It would be on the sort of left edge of the spectrum of churches in those days. The worship there was rambunctious, and the people felt quite free to do most anything they wanted. And much of that freedom was legitimate. Some of it Paul asked them to restrain, but it was a very wild church. And so what Paul is doing here is he's talking about acting appropriately in the context that you find yourself, with consideration for those around you, rather than claiming rights and freedom. And so he's saying that even though you know that you have freedom in Christ to do certain things that might sear the consciences of other Christians, love is more important than acting on or getting a swelled head about that knowledge that you have freedom. I'll give you an example of how this works, which is probably a more appropriate context for us. My wife and I had a party one time, and the story, by the way, isn't about anybody in this congregation, so just so you know. My wife and I had a party one time, and we have liquor in the house, mostly wine, but there are a couple of other things around. I think there's some vermouth. Is that liquor? Yeah, vermouth and whiskey or something like that. Now, I never drink it. I hate the taste of it. But we occasionally have relatives over who like it and who do not drink to excess, but like a small glass of like an old-fashioned or something like that. So we keep that in the house. It's there present. We were having a party one time, and we knew that one of the people who was coming to the party was at that time really struggling with alcohol and, in fact, was getting drunk a lot. And this was a significant issue because we knew if this person came to our house, this person would likely drink too much and would get drunk. And so we decided that we would have no alcohol out at all at the party. We put it all away. We took it out of the cabinets where it usually is, and we hid it elsewhere in the house. We just said, this is going to be a dry party. One of my relatives, who this was a sort of a family affair, mostly family affair, got wind that the party was going to be dry and called up very angry with me, why are you not allowing liquor at your party? I said, well, someone is really having a problem with this right now, and we just assume not contribute to it. And so we've put all of the liquor away. Well, it seems to me if it's that person's problem, that person ought to have to deal with it, and it shouldn't affect my freedom and my right to be able to drink what I want. Okay? So this is exactly what Paul is talking about. These people were insisting on their freedom. They had the freedom to eat meat offered to idols, just as we have the freedom to drink beverages that have alcohol in them, although we're told not to drink them to drunkenness. We have the freedom to drink them. But if we insist on exercising that freedom in the presence of someone who will be emboldened by that to drink to excess, then we have caused them to stumble. That's what Paul's talking about. And so what he's saying is, we have certain rights and freedoms in Christ, and they're genuine freedoms. But we ought not exercise those freedoms. We ought not insist on those rights if they will cause a brother or sister in Christ to stumble. And so that's why he's saying knowledge, that is knowledge of our rights and freedoms in Christ, puffs up. It gives us a swelled head. But love builds up. And if we really are more concerned about loving our brothers and sisters, then we will restrain ourselves in the exercise of our rights if it will not cause them to stumble and if it will help build them up in their own faith. Now, coming back to that party that we had, we kept it dry. And the person who had been getting drunk at every party we had ever had didn't get drunk because there was no liquor available. And the party was just perfectly fine the way it was. And the person who yelled at me, I'm probably still mad at me. But we really believed that we needed to do something that would be edifying and not just an assertion of our individual rights. And that's Paul's counsel here. When we read Paul, it's very often in context, and it's good, solid counsel. It'd be a whole lot easier if, at least we think it would, if there was just a list of absolute laws, and you follow these all of the time, and you never have to really sort of discern your way through a particular life event. But the reality is we've been given freedom of will, and that means that there have to be times when we discern our way through life events. And so Paul's counsel, consistently in his writings, is to help us do that well. Amen.